Okay, good morning. There seem to be more of you than when I closed my eyes, but you must have spread out a bit. So it's nice to see you all. What's your favourite TV channel? Come on. I'm a BBC kind of guy. Even on the things that you watch to watch the programmes back on, I prefer iPlayer to ITV Hub. Because if you're on ITV Hub, you can't fast forward through the adverts. Have you noticed that? It's impossible to fast forward through the advert. And I just say that because this is an advert. Okay, I asked if I could put this up. Now, some of you may know that every Easter there's a Christian festival held in Wales called Llanw. Which is the tide, I suppose, isn't it? Yeah, it's the tide, yeah. I just wanted to... today is a day when those of us who are involved in Llanw are sort of promoting it. It takes place, as you can see, Easter week, from the 13th to the 17th of April. It's in Dinbych y Pysgod, which is a much nicer name than Tenby, but it's Tenby. And I'd just like to encourage you, it's in the Welsh language, but there are translation facilities available at the main services. So if you are looking for something to do at Easter and would like to meet with brothers and sisters, there's normally about 400 odd people there, something like that, 300 to 400 people there. And I'd like to encourage you, it's easy to find on the web. All you've got to do is put Llanw in your search engine and you'll get all the details there. There is accommodation there as well. So I'd like to encourage you to... think of that. Right. So, now then, am I clicking the right way? Yes, I am. Okay. Now then, Magnus emailed me a while ago. Hang on, no, went too far. No, that's the end. Right, okay. I may need some help on this. Magnus emailed me a while ago and said, what would you like to preach on? And it'll come as no surprise to you to know that this isn't necessarily a new sermon, okay? Okay, I haven't written it specially for you, okay? I'll be honest, okay? Confession is good for soul, bad for reputation. Somebody told me that in college, by the way, which is a very important time of life, and I encourage those of you to continue to pray for the work of the Christian Union. In Kirsalem, we tend to do sort of series. You can't pluralize the word series, can you? We tend to do several series, and we decided as a leadership team that this from this January onwards, we do a series where we were opening it out and saying, "What are the questions we have about life? What are the questions we have about faith?" So we've got a tiny little red post box in the back of the church, and people can write a question down and stick it in there. And we're encouraging people also to talk to non-Christian friends and say, what questions do you have? And then if they have questions, then we encourage them to come when we're dealing with that. And so far, I've been charged with dealing with two of those questions. The first one was an intriguing question. It was, why can't Christians just leave everybody alone to get on with their own lives? But I'm not sharing that with you today. The next question was, how is the culture of the kingdom of God different to the culture in our day? So I'm going to share a little bit with you about that. And it's an interesting question, isn't it? Because there's a sort of suggestion in the question that things aren't right in our day. You know, things aren't how they should be. And that as God's people, we have a responsibility to respond to that. And we need to think, how is that true? To what extent is it true? And how do we respond properly? And the danger is, at this point, that we start getting into the sort of mindset that, you know, sometimes I listen to, you know, phone-ins on Radio 2 or Radio 4 and talk radio and things like this. And we all like to have a rant, you know, oh, things were better when this and that, or things are worse now. And there's some implication in the question that today is worse than any other time has ever been. I don't think it's true, actually. It's bad, but things have always been bad. And I suppose it's natural that we come to that conclusion because it's the day that we're familiar with. We see things around us. We're bombarded with stuff on the news, in the newspapers and so on. And we tend to look at it in that way. But the fact of the matter is that the kingdom of God runs contrary to the world in every day. Just think about that again. The kingdom of God runs contrary to the world in every day. You only have to look at the way people responded to Jesus. Yes, many people responded positively to him. But there was opposition. There was, you know, he was crucified, for goodness sake. So that sort of contrast between God's kingdom and the kingdom of the world remains true in every day. And I suppose if we're talking about a kingdom, we have to be thinking about, well, what exactly do we mean? Now, we can understand the idea of a kingdom by thinking of a piece of land or a territory, you know, the kingdom of so-and-so, the United Kingdom, etc., etc. We understand things that have boundaries. And we see several kingdoms in the Bible. It's interesting to note that, in a sense, the Garden of Eden was a kingdom, and God invited us to rule with him. And then we know what happened afterwards. Now, if we're talking about a kingdom, Tim Keller says that there are three elements to any kingdom. There's a pattern, there's a power, and there is produce. The produce is a bit forced in order to get a third thing starting with P, but you'll see what I'm referring to. First of all, there's some sort of pattern. Someone rules a kingdom or runs a kingdom according to some sort of pattern. Then they have a certain amount of power to implement that. So they implement that. And that produces something that we can all recognize. And we can look at a particular country or we can look at a particular kingdom. And we can identify what that pattern is. We can identify who is in charge. And we can identify how that shows itself in day-to-day life. And the kingdom of God, of course, is where God reigns. That's not a physical, territorial thing. It's about his reign in our hearts. The kingdom of God is what Jesus came to establish. We read in Matthew's gospel, he went through all Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And there's an interesting balance in that description of Jesus establishing his kingdom. Because it's about preaching, but it's about doing as well. He came to preach and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, but he also healed. He dealt with people in their daily lives. He met people's needs in their daily lives. And that's a balance that we need to hang on to as well. Not just preaching, not just proclaiming, but also touching, healing, blessing people in a more tangible way, maybe. And of course, the kingdom of God has come in Jesus himself. There's that famous scene where he reads it in the synagogue. And then he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. If we want to know anything about the kingdom of God, we look at Jesus. And the kingdom of God, as the question suggests, is different to what we see around us. God's kingdom is going to be different. So the question is, how different and how is it different? And we remember those characteristics that I shared earlier, that pattern of values, that power, and the results it produces. Well, three main headings to what I'm going to share with you this morning. The kingdom of God is different because it has a very different Lord, a very different ruler, a very different leader. It has very different rules, and I've deliberately put the rules in inverted commas because we need to be careful when we talk about rules and the Christian life in terms of access into the kingdom of God and how we live in the kingdom of God. And then it has different citizens. It produces something different in that sense. So a different Lord, different rules, and different citizens. And I'm going to refer to this by reading from Luke chapter 6. And he came down with them and stood on a level place. with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. That balance again, you see, the preaching and the touching their lives. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Now, before we dive in, I think we just need to pause for a moment and think, who's he talking to? And if you look at the passage, it's clear that he's talking primarily to the disciples, but there's a big crowd there as well. And that's something for us to bear in mind. Jesus understands fully that he's talking primarily to the disciples, but there is a wider audience. And that's something for us to bear in mind when we come together, when we come together to worship. Whenever we come together to worship, particularly if you've got, you know, a congregation that varies a lot, we never know where people stand. We don't know the heart of everybody who walks through the door. But what we do when we proclaim the word of God is we describe the kingdom. We explain the kingdom. We talk to believers about what it is like to live in the kingdom. But it is also good for people who maybe haven't yet made a decision for Christ to hear that. Because in a sense, they then begin to understand what this thing is that they're being taught about. So sometimes we agonize, should this be aimed at Christians? Should this be aimed at non-Christians? Let's not agonize about it. If we're declaring the kingdom of God and describing the kingdom of God, it's teaching and explaining to those who already believe and those who are yet to believe. So there's an invitation to disciples and an invitation to others. And what we get in this sermon is a staggering list, a description of what the kingdom of God is like and how different it is to the way the world looks at things. There's the blessed are this and woe to that. There's this incredible contrast. And as I mentioned in the bottom of this slide here, when you look at the list and you think, I've committed my life to Christ, and I say, did I sign up for this? Because it's not a very attractive list. So who's blessed? Those who are poor, those who are hungry, those who weep, those who are hated, those who are reviled, those who are spurned. I must admit, they're not in my top 10 list of things I want from life. But in God's kingdom, things are different. Then what does he say woe to? Woe to those who are rich, those who are full, those who are laughing, those who people speak well of. Now this is strange stuff, isn't it? But Jesus is saying this for a reason and for a purpose, because he says he wants us to learn something. So let's dive into these different points. The first point that I made was that this kingdom has a different Lord. Now then, whenever you talk about the leaders of this world, If I just said the leaders of this world, you've got faces coming to your mind, haven't you? You're thinking about individuals, you're thinking about people, okay? And we all have different views about who's good and who's bad, you know. But let's get over it, we're not going to agree on everything, okay? But one thing we can agree on, if we look at the leaders of this world, you can recognize them. They're in big cavalcades. and they have security details around them, and they do certain things. They have a certain power, they have a certain status, they have a certain amount of control, although probably less control than they think they have. They have a certain amount of possessions, they have a certain amount of security, they have a certain amount of influence. I was just thinking of one element. I was, as you do, you know, you watch the news and you read stuff, and there was all that business recently with Harry and Meghan and the royal family, and again, royal family, you know, people will have different opinions and this and that, and we're not going there, okay? And then somebody was saying, you know, if they want to pull back from the from royal duties, what's it going to cost in terms of security? So I just looked out of interest, and I just read, and it was in something like the Express, so, you know, that's where I got it. And apparently it costs £750,000 a year just to keep them safe. Okay? Now, that's not saying that it shouldn't be spent, and not saying that it should be spent. It's just a fact. It costs £750,000 to keep some of the leaders of the world safe. And then I was thinking, if that's what the leaders of the world get, look at Jesus. Who was Jesus' security detail? Who did he walk around with? He walked around with 12 men who at various stages left him. That's who he walked around with. So he's a different kind of Lord. There's that fantastic verse, isn't there, in Philippians 2. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So if we're thinking about the kingdom of God, the first thing we've got to get into our heads is how different Jesus is as Lord and leader. He's so totally different to what the world would expect. The second point was, if we're thinking about the kingdom of God, we're thinking about a different set of, and again, I emphasize the inverted commas, different rules. Okay? Just think about access into the kingdom, or access into any kingdom. If you want to be a citizen of the United Kingdom now, there are rules. That you're either born here, or you have to pass. There's a citizenship test. Apparently there are 24 questions, and it takes 45 minutes. Okay? But there are questions, there are things you have to get right. There is some standard that you have to reach in order to enter this particular kingdom. And then we think about that and compare it with the kingdom of God, and we ask ourselves, have I got enough points to get in the kingdom of God? Well, it's not enough point. It's not enough. I was thinking as I was driving over this morning, there is a danger for those of us who came to church this morning that we get a bit smug and we say, oh, I'll get some extra points from God for turning up this morning. But we're no closer to God than the people who stayed at home because they were worried about it being dangerous. Let's remember that. It's not about getting up to some sort of standard. What was Jesus' invitation? He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But there has to be something. And what he says is, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Something has to happen. But it's not about coming up to some sort of standard, and it's not about coming up to some sort of standard so we can be reborn. No, he comes to us and then he changes us. He invites us to come to him and then he does something in our lives. So it's about a birth, but a different kind of birth, a birth from above, God at work in us through the Holy Spirit. And then, once we're in the kingdom, we're called to live differently. We're called to live differently. Peter's letter says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And this is a different one, this difficult one, you see, because we tend to get wrapped up in rules and regulations, and it's not really about rules and regulations. But I love this saying from Paul's letter to the Corinthians about Jesus' love compelling us. Jesus' love compelling us to live differently. When we realize how much he has given us, when we realize how much he loves us, that drives us to change. It's not about copying a set of rules. It's about responding to the fact that Jesus loves us in such a very, very special way. Jesus' love compels us to live differently. Paul again says in his letter to the Colossians, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." So once we're in the kingdom, we seek God's things. And then we come back to those rules, or those things that Jesus outlined in the text that I read earlier on. What are the things that are important in the world? Wealth, power. Are we comfortable? Do we have enough to eat? Laughter or boasting is probably a better description of the word, apparently, in the original. And the praise of men. They're the things that we seek in the world. They're the things that the world puts value on. Influence, power, wealth, success, popularity. But Jesus says that in the kingdom of God, there are new priorities. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And if we allow that to sink in, and if we allow God's work in our hearts to change us, then we will be different. Doesn't mean we'll be better, because there are wonderful people out there who believe nothing. Okay? There are really good people out there who believe nothing and do a great deal of good. It doesn't mean that we'll be better, but we will be changed. And hopefully people will be able to see that change in the way we live our lives. I mentioned earlier that whenever you see some kingdom, that you can recognize things. You can recognize it affects the way people act. It's the fact affects the way people treat themselves. And that's one of the depressing things these days. I mentioned right at the start that there's a danger that we sort of lunge into some sort of Radio 2 phone in about complaining what the world is like. But it's very depressing, isn't it, sometimes when we look at the world around us and we see the way people are treated. I mean, I love this quote from Gandhi. It says, "The true measure of any society can be found in how it treats its most vulnerable members." Okay, that's a very telling statement then from somebody who, you know, famously said, "I like your Jesus, but I don't like your Christians," but that's another issue. But the true measure of any society can be found in how it treats its most vulnerable members. We can recognize the sort of society or the sort of kingdom we're living in by the way it treats people. What does Jesus teach? And when I was preparing, I read this lovely quote from this guy called Michael Wilcock. "In the life of God's people will be seen, first of all, a remarkable reversal of values." Remember those values that are important to the world? "But in the life of God's people will be seen, first of all, a remarkable reversal of values. The people of God will prize what the world calls pitiable and suspect what the world thinks desirable." And that last phrase, I think, is particularly telling. That we should suspect what the world thinks desirable. If the world thinks it's all about money, power, influence, success, popularity, we should suspect those things. We should be very careful about being sucked into those things. We should suspect what the world treasures or sees value in. And we should see value in what the world despises. And it's not about trying to lead lives that are hard and sort of flogging ourselves. It's not about trying to do that, but understanding that God can draw blessing even from those difficult things. And that's a challenge. Because if you're like me, when I was typing these words in, and as you're listening to these words, you're thinking about yourself. And I was thinking about myself, and I was asking myself, am I living like someone who is in the kingdom of God, or am I living more like someone who is influenced by the kingdom of the world? And in that sense, I'm not asking which kingdom you belong to. That's an important question. Which kingdom do you belong to? Because the reality is that even if we are in the kingdom of God, we can be influenced to act as if we live in the kingdom of the world. Because we're bombarded with this stuff all the time. In the adverts, on the telly, on the films, images that are constantly portrayed. Because we live in strange times. And this verse from Romans illustrates those times. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And as I was reading those words, I was thinking, you know when you're driving the car, the time that I really dislike driving the car is that period when it's not quite light, but it's not dark enough for the headlights to make a difference. You know what I mean? You're sort of driving and you put your headlamps on. That didn't make any difference. And sometimes I think that that's the sort of world we're living in. We're in that twilight period where there's a little darkness and a little light. And it can be difficult. But what does Paul say? The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the work of darkness and put on the armor of light. And, you know, you had your memory verse from last week about the full armor of God. You know, let's hold on to the things that God gives us and let us take advantage of the things that he offers us. But it is possible for us to be influenced by the world around us. And this isn't a cause of despair, because he offers us a power to live in the way that he wants us to live. This verse from Ephesians is wonderful. And just think that this verse, if you're a believer this morning, this verse is true about you. This verse is true about me. That him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. You know, sometimes in our darkest moments, we sit down and we think, oh gosh, I've let myself down again. I've let the Lord down again. And then on better days, maybe we think, well, maybe I could achieve this and maybe I could achieve that for God. But this verse tells us that through him, we are able to do more abundantly than we ask or think. We can be of more use to God than we could ever imagine that we could be, because of his power at work within us. So how is the culture of the kingdom of God different to the culture of our day? It is different. They should be different, but they're different in different ways. We have a very different leader. We have a very different Lord. A Lord who is completely different to this world. He prizes not status but service. He prizes not power but sacrifice. He prizes not wealth but yielding and giving his life. There are different rules about how we get in, because Jesus' invitation is to the weak, to those of us who know that we have failed. But once we're in, there are different rules for living. There are different priorities that he wants us to work towards. And if we do that, we become very different citizens. We become very different people. People who turn the world upside down in his power. And that is a great challenge, and it's a great opportunity and a great privilege. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do invite us into your kingdom. We thank you that that invitation is not based on anything that we do. It's not based on anything that we can achieve, but it's based just on your grace, as we've been reminded in the worship this morning. Lord, help us to appreciate how different a Lord you are. That you do not prize the things of the world, but you prize a totally different set of values. Help us to realize, Lord, that we come into the kingdom by your grace, but that in the kingdom you do something different in our lives and you want to change us. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't just set a standard and leave us to it, but you do set a standard and give us the power to work towards that. Help us, Lord, during the coming week, to be your citizens, citizens of your kingdom wherever we are, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our leisure time. Help us to be your people and to reach out to those around us, because we know, Lord, as we look around us, there is so much need, there is so much hunger that many people don't realize for your truth and your love and your grace. Father, thank you for the privilege of thinking about your work in us. Lord, we pray that it will not just be thinking about your work in us, but that we will invite you to implement your work in our lives. And that we will learn to serve you and love you and follow you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.